This morning we're going to look at and learn from what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. In Christian circles today, the Holy Spirit is without a doubt the most misunderstood member of the Godhead. The third member of the Trinity is the person of the Godhead about whom there is most confusion. It seems that there are three ways that Christians and churches can either feature him or not feature him and his ministry. One way is to abuse the Spirit. Believers can misunderstand the Holy Spirit and so abuse him. The Spirit of God was misunderstood and there was an attempt to abuse him. We see that in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the magician. After this magician saw the apostles pray and have the Holy Spirit come on those who believed, he said, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So he was abusing the Spirit by thinking he was something for show, something that could be bought, something that can be sold, something or someone that can be controlled. Another way that Christians can get the ministry of the Spirit wrong is through ignorance of the Spirit. Christians can be ignorant about the Holy Spirit, not know his ministry, not know his purposes. This is reflected in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was ministering in Ephesus and he was passing through the country when he found some followers of John the Baptist. Meeting up with them, Paul asked if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. They responded in Acts 19:2, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, just to be clear, it's not to say that they were ignorant of his existence, but rather ignorant that he had been poured out or that he had been given. Either way, there was ignorance there. A third way that Christians or churches can neglect or can forget about the ministry of the Spirit is those two words I just said, I gave it away, forget or neglect. Paul in Galatians 3, speaking to the believers there, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" It's the Spirit who begins our Christian life, but Paul is also concerned, how do you plan to continue on in the Christian life? Are you going to neglect the ministry of the Spirit in your life? Now, neither of those options, abuse or ignorance or neglect, are what we want as believers. We don't want to abuse him. We don't want to misunderstand him. We want to know him and know him rightly. We want to have a proper understanding of his person and his power and his purposes and his practices. We want to understand the blessing he is meant to be for us who believe. And that is why Jesus took time in John 14 to tell his disciples about this blessed ministry of the one who was going to come and be in them, the Holy Spirit. In John 13 through 17, Jesus has been trying to help his men process the fact of his departure. At this point in the upper room discourse, as we call it, he's been interrupted by a series of questions from curious disciples. He's told them that he is going to prepare a place for them. He's told them about the wonderful privileges that will come about through his departure. That is, Christ will empower their service. He will authorize their prayers in his name. And now he's begun explaining that these benefits come because of the person whom he is going to send. So I want to read our text this morning, which will be John 14, 15 through 26. Listen to what Jesus says about the Spirit and his benefits. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, He will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord. You've heard of a would you rather question? Would you rather? I think I asked you this last week, but I'll ask you again. Would you rather, if given the choice, want to live during Jesus' ministry, to watch his miracles, to hear his teaching, to see the color of his eyes and everything about him? Or would you rather be living after the earthly ministry of Jesus, such as we're living in now? Well, Jesus says it would be better for you to live after his earthly ministry. In John 16, verse 7, he says to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Would you rather? Yes, I would rather live after, because Jesus says when he goes, he will send the Helper. He will send the Holy Spirit. Now, for the disciples, the presence of the Helper couldn't possibly be better than the absence of Jesus, but he would be. The disciples don't understand that when the Spirit comes, he will come as the Spirit of Jesus. The disciples can't possibly understand what it meant for the same Spirit who dwelled in Jesus to then come to dwell in them. And the disciples couldn't possibly understand that they won't lose Jesus when he goes, but they will gain Jesus in a greater way. So until the disciples understand who the Spirit is and what he does, his person, his presence, his power, and so on, they can't fathom the advantage that it will be that Christ goes away. But it is an advantage. And so Jesus here wants to encourage his downtrodden and distraught disciples, telling them who is to come and the ministry that he will have with them and the benefit that they have. And the same is true for us. Once you and I understand the Spirit rightly, we can take great encouragement that we have a divine person on our side. This morning, we'll see woven into this text four qualities of the Holy Spirit that are meant to encourage us as we follow Christ. Four qualities of the Holy Spirit that are meant to encourage us and give us confidence and strengthen us and enable us to live in a way that honors and pleases Christ. Those four qualities are: the Holy Spirit is a divine person, he is an active helper, he is an intimate indweller, and he is a trustworthy teacher. Let's look at those in turn. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is and that he's a divine person. That is to say, he's not an it, he is a he. He's not a thing, but he's a person. He's not a force like electricity or magnetism, but he is a person with qualities of personhood. We can derive this idea from 16 and 17, where Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Another helper. In seeking to encourage the disciples, Jesus is explaining that he will leave and send another. The word another is the key for this point. In Greek, there are two words that can be translated another. But in English, we just have one word for another. But even in English, when we say another, we can use another in one of two senses. We can say another and say another of the same kind, or we can say another, but we mean another of a different kind. Sinclair Ferguson helped explain this using an illustration of chocolate chip cookies and a little boy. I think this will help out. He says, when you say another of the same kind, this is when your little boy eats a cookie and says, "May I have another?" He means he wants another cookie of the same kind. I like chocolate chips, and so I want another chocolate chip cookie. But another can also mean another of a different kind. And this is when that same little boy takes a bite of a cookie and says, "I don't like chocolate chip cookies. May I have another?" And what he means by another there is another of a different kind. So what's the significance here then, understanding these two senses of another? Well, when it comes to Greek, there are two words that can be translated another. One word is another of the same kind, one word is another of a different kind. The significance here then for Jesus' statement and teaching about the Holy Spirit is he says, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. This another helper will not be another of a different kind, he'll be another of the same kind. The significance of that is that he will be sending someone who is not unlike him, someone who is not divine. If that were the case, Jesus would be saying, I'm better, but hey, I gotta go. So I'm gonna leave you with someone of a different kind. Someone that's maybe less than me or even better than me. But he's not saying that, he's saying another of the same kind. So what he means to say is that the Father, he's gonna ask the Father, and the Father will send another helper of the same kind, like the helper, who is Jesus, whom they already know, and this one will remain. He says there, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So this another will be the Spirit. He will dwell in them, and he will do so permanently, and he will be like the Son of God, parallel to Christ himself. You see why another is a helpful word here? Another of the same kind. Thus, we see that the Holy Spirit, like Christ, is a divine person. A divine person. If we deny the Holy Spirit is a divine person, we end up denying the Trinity. The Trinity is the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the Trinity is not divine nor a person, if the Spirit is not divine nor a person, there is no Trinity. There's just a duality. You have Father and Son. And so therefore you reject the Trinity if you reject the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to be guilty of heresy such as the Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults like that that deny the divinity and personhood of the Spirit. Let me explain that a little bit more to you when it comes to personhood. What do we mean when we say person? When we say person, we mean that he is not a mere something, but a divine someone. Again, he's not a power or a force like magnetism or electricity. We're saying he possesses qualities of personhood. Personhood is reflected in a number of ways. It's reflected in the intellect, in the mind, in having emotion, in having a will or a determining reasoning ability. And Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit possesses these attributes of personhood. He has intellect. He knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says. He has a mind, Romans 8:27 says. He experiences and expresses emotion. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched even. And also, the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 12 says he distributes gifts in the church according to his will. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We can see those categories. Also, the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit leads, the Holy Spirit convicts. And most interesting, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they said they gave all the money and proceeds to the church. But Peter says, why has Satan so filled your heart so that you would lie to the Holy Spirit? You cannot lie to electricity. You can only lie to a person. So do you see why personhood is important? You see what it is? If we deny the personhood of the Spirit, and we say that the Spirit is just this force emanating from the Father, or a poetic way to talk about the actions of Jesus, we're denying the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Emphasis on the person there. Now think about divinity. You can describe the Holy Spirit or the deity of the Holy Spirit in four categories. Authors by the name of Stamps and Emerson develop four categories, all starting with the letter A, where you can describe the deity of the Spirit as well as the Son and the Father. So first, we know that this Holy Spirit is divine because he possesses the attributes of God. He is eternal. He has omniscience. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. Secondly, he does the actions of God. He creates the universe. He inspires scripture. He sanctifies believers. So he has to be divine. Thirdly, he is called the appellations of God. That just means titles. He's called the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus. Remember, he's mentioned in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an equality there. And then fourthly, he receives the adoration as God. He is worthy of praise and adoration. The praise and adoration you give to the Father and the Son, the Spirit is worthy as well. So then we see that the Spirit is a divine person. Jesus says he will give you another helper, not an impersonal force, not a creature, but one who is a divine person. Understanding that the Spirit is a divine person should cause two things in us. Number one, if he's a divine person, then we should seek to worship him. We should seek to worship him. Since he is God, he's worthy of praise and honor. He's not a lesser God, lesser than the others. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is co-equal, consubstantial, that is of the same substance, God, with the Father and the Son. We praise him for his work in creation, praise him for his work in redemption, praise him for his work in your life. So because he's a person, you can and you ought to worship him. But also secondly, the fact that the Spirit is a divine person means that you should seek to know him. Seek to know him. Since he is a person with an intellect and a mind and a will and so on, that means that we're able to have a relationship with him. It's been said that the Holy Spirit is a beautiful person to be known and loved, not a buzz to be felt. He's a person. We should learn from him how he works in us and through us. Understanding the personhood of the Spirit is very practical. R.A. Torrey, a preacher from another era, said, "If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?" There's a difference, isn't there? So the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Therefore, when he's referenced in Scripture, he's not referred to as it. He's referred to as a he or a him. That doesn't mean he's male rather than female. It just means to say he's a person. So when you refer to the Holy Spirit, don't say it, say he or him. Recognize him as the divine person that he is. So this another is described more specifically here, secondly, as a helper. So we build our understanding of the Spirit and notice that he is an active helper. A divine person shows us who he is. An active helper shows us something of what he does. Again, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Now the key word for us is helper. Helper is a very important word for understanding the Spirit of God. The Greek word behind the word helper, you might have heard it before, it's the word paraclete. Paraclete. It's a combination of two Greek words that means to come alongside of. It's a very difficult word to translate because it's so rich. It's kind of like the word loving kindness. That word was invented to try to describe the love and the mercy and the compassion and the never-endingness of the love of God. So we say loving kindness. So this word, a paraclete, is similar in that sense where it's hard to translate. In fact, if you're familiar with the King James Version, it says the comforter. New American Standard and the ESV say helper. The NIV says counselor, and the LSB says advocate. Advocate. The advocate highlights the legal sense of the word. An advocate is one who stands before another, before a judge, and advocates for them. That's something that the Spirit is said to do. Sometimes people leave it untranslated and they just call him the paraclete. So all those different words are used to try to describe this word paraclete, and it just refers to any kind of aid. Therefore, we can see from this that the Holy Spirit can be said to be a comforter, get this, for us, a counselor for us, an encourager for us, an advocate for us. He can be called on to help the believer in these ways. Now remember, Jesus said, verse 16, he will give you another helper, another paraclete, if you will. If there's another paraclete, that means there was a different paraclete. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ describes the helper, the Spirit, as another paraclete, he is saying, actually, I am the first paraclete. I am the first helper and counselor and encourager. So the Christian really has two paracletes, the Spirit and Jesus Christ. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has been counseling the disciples. He has counseled them this very night to not be troubled. He has answered questions. He has brought clarity out of their confusion and their curiosity. But now Jesus says another helper will come. The Spirit of God will come, and he will resume and continue the role of helper in their lives. The Spirit was actively present and helping in the life of Jesus. As somebody said, from Mary's womb through the empty tomb, Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God with him. It's even been said that the Holy Spirit was Jesus' best friend. Now Jesus says another helper is going to come. This Spirit, the same Spirit that has dwelled in Jesus Christ, will come to be with the disciples. But more than that, as we'll see in a moment, to be in the disciples. So the Holy Spirit is a helper. And he helps with what? He helps with what? Well, we skipped over verse 15. But this is key for us. Look at verse 15. Jesus gives a conditional statement. Starts with the word if. He says, if you love me, that's the condition. We could say, then you will keep my commandments. Throughout this section, Jesus has described love and obedience and put them together. Look at verse 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Jesus is defining his relationship to his disciples and all believers, and it is one of love. And that love is a moral love. It's based on truth. It's based on righteousness. And it is a love that acts. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So therefore, the mark of a genuine Christian is not simply someone who's very passionate, very emotional, or very effusive when they talk about Christ. The mark of a Christian is someone who loves Christ, whether they're passionate, effusively, or not, but they obey Jesus Christ. That's the mark of a believer. Those who are his will love him and show it not just by lip service, but by living for him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So love is the motive for obedience, and obedience is the proof of love. What are areas of obedience? Evangelism is an area of obedience. We're to evangelize. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to speak the truth. We are not to steal. We are to worship God alone. We are to obey Christ. But the question is, how is it that you and I can obey Christ? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's verse 15. Can you obey on your own? Are you capable of it? You need someone's help. And that's where verse 16 comes right after 15 in a very helpful way. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. What's the helper going to help believers do? Obey. Obey. Those who are in a relationship with Christ are helped by the Holy Spirit to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, do you obey Christ? Do you say you love him but don't obey Christ? If you do love him, brother and sister, why do you love Christ? Why do you love Jesus? Why do you hate sin? Why do you long for his word? Why do you want to fellowship with his people? It's because you have the Holy Spirit. That's why. That's why you've been enabled to do these righteous things that you've been called to do, commanded to do. So the Spirit is our active helper. Primarily obedience, that is the overarching theme. But what needs do we have that we need help with? Do you need strength to honor the Lord? The Spirit can help. Do you not know what to pray for? The Spirit can help. Do you need peace that passes understanding? The Spirit can help. Do you need to understand the Scriptures? The Spirit can help. Do you need to grasp a sense of your assurance of salvation and your identity in Christ? The Spirit is your active helper to do those things in your life. He's your active helper. We could say he's an assistant, but I wouldn't want us to think of the Holy Spirit like we think of Alexa. Alexa might answer our questions, but Alexa is a technology that helps us do what we want it to do. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us do what he wants us to do, which is glorify Christ and help us glorify Christ. We see from this that the Spirit is for you. He is for you. He is working in you. And do you know that the title that is most often used of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit? So therefore, he's your active helper, certainly with obedience and certainly with other ways, but the overarching theme of holiness is what he wants in your life. In fact, we could even say that the Holy Spirit is more committed to your holiness than you are. But he wants you to walk in him, and he wants to help you live a righteous life and then produce his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you ever look at those qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, and think, man, I got to get those things, and I'm just going to try real hard to get them? But then neglect to remember that the Holy Spirit is your active helper and he wants you, or he wants to produce those qualities in your life. You're not working alone. You're not working at cross purposes with the Spirit. He wants to help you. He's committed to you, dear Christian. You need to rely on him, depend on him, and submit to him as he seeks to help you. Number three, the Holy Spirit is an intimate indweller. 16 and 17 are really key verses for us. They're sort of the foundation for the rest of what we see through 26. But I'll read it again in verse 16. Jesus, the Son of God, says, I will ask the Father. He's our intercessor. He goes to the Father on our behalf. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Son is petitioning on your behalf. He will give you another helper that he, that is this helper, may be with you forever. Then it says, verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is not just a companion, but after the redemption, after the work of Christ upon the cross and he ascends back into heaven, the new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God will be that he will reside in you. This is perhaps the most well-known attribute or quality or activity of the Holy Spirit, that he will indwell the believer, but perhaps the most perplexing at the same time. The Spirit of God resides in each believer. The same Spirit of God that worked and moved in the Son of God is at work in you. Look at, there's three phrases in 16 and 17 that describe the relationship of the Spirit to the disciples. Look at verse 16. It says at the end there that he may be with you. He may be with you. Another way to say that is the Spirit will be in your midst. Then 17, it says that he, because he abides with you. We could say that is by your side. But then it says within you. He will be in you. That is to say, within you. This is so interesting because the ministry of the Spirit indwelling, as I said, is a new phenomena. It is a part of the new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God. John MacArthur said, one of the most difficult areas of biblical theology is that of how the ministry of the Holy Spirit differs from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's difficult to navigate some of those nuances, but we also need to understand it's not that the Holy Spirit started to do any activity after Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. He was active. In fact, John MacArthur emphatically states, no one in any era of redemptive history could be saved, sanctified, empowered, or for service and witness, or guided in understanding Scripture and praying the will of God apart from the Spirit's eternal soul work. So the Spirit of God in the Old Testament had something to do internally, and we see that at times he does indwell certain people for certain times and for certain services, for example, King Saul and then King David. But those who received the Spirit in the Old Testament like that indwelling them, he did not remain. That's why David says in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's not about losing your salvation. That's about the old covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was different. So what's new? The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36:27, "I will put my Spirit within you." That's a coming promise. Then he says, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Obedience, obedience. He'll be in you for obedience. So now when we look at those three phrases, "because he abides with you," we can say that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the old covenant. He's with you, but not in. But then the phrases, "he may be with you and will be in you," those refer to his post-Pentecost indwelling. Jesus here also references the presence of Christ in the believer and the presence of the Father in the believer. Notice it in 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." That is to say, I'm not going to desert you, disciples. I'm not going to leave you like a poor orphan child that has no mother or father. I'm not going to leave you to fight it out in this world all on your own. He says, "I will come to you." And he comes in the coming of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 19, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Verse 20, "in that day," referring to the day of the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit that comes at Pentecost, he says, "in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." Wow, this is head spinning stuff. Jesus says, "in that day, you will know that I am in the Father." That points to his relationship with the Father, points to the proof of his deity. You will understand this. It's a mystery that we recognize, though we don't fully grasp. And then he says, "you in me and I in you." This works just like, as he says in John 15, a vine with branches. The vine is connected to the branches. The branches are connected to the vine. Jesus says, "I in you and you in me." This is a new ministry. It's better that I go away, than I will go to the Father and I will ask the Father and he will send another helper and then he will come and then Jesus says, "my Spirit will be in you." Verse 21, he says, "he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Another question arises. This is from Judas. Not that Judas, a different Judas. He's referred to as Thaddeus or maybe Lebaeus in other gospels. But he says in verse 22, notice it, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?'" So Judas is kind of scratching his head saying, okay, if you're the savior of the world, if you're the king of kings, why would it be the case that you would not show yourself to the world? But it says here, you're disclosing yourself to those who love you and keep your commandments. Why don't you show yourself to everybody? I think he thinks that showing means show physically. Isn't the Messiah going to go stand and show his glory to all people? Why just the disciples? Well, the answer is love. It's love. Jesus' answer returns to the relationship of love. Jesus will not, he will not reveal himself to those who refuse to love him and refuse to obey him. That's why he says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And then he says this, and we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. Our abode, abode is the same word that he used to say dwelling places in John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many abodes, many dwelling places. Here the Son of God says, the Father and the Son will come and make our abode with him. So it seems to say that through the Holy Spirit who is going to be sent, the Father and the Son are also indwelling God's people. This is amazing. And it's encouraging. How should this impact us, knowing that the Spirit of God is our intimate indweller? Well, first, there's two ways. First, since God indwells believers, it should motivate us to personal holiness. Motivate us. It should motivate you to personal and practical holiness. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot say anything and not have the Holy Spirit with you. As I said, he is above all holy. Paul knew this and warned us as well. Speaking of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And then he says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple, not yours. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, that should compel us to pursue holiness, but also encourage us that we can grow in holiness because the Spirit is in us. And that's what he wants to do. Secondly, understanding that he is indwelling us should help us to understand that our salvation is secure eternally. His dwelling, indwelling of us is permanent. Notice again in verse 16, he may be with you forever. He abides with you and will be in you. There is a permanence to this indwelling. The text doesn't say he'll abide with you for 6 months or abide with you till you sin and then he is gone. No, it's permanent. This means, dear Christian, he will never desert you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will remain with us forever. Now and forever, now on earth and then into the new heavens and the new earth. He will continually reveal Christ to us, compel us, help us, be our comforter for now and the ages to come. Fourth and finally, the Holy Spirit is a trustworthy teacher. He's a trustworthy teacher. The one for whom Jesus asks is another. It says in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. And then he says in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He will teach you. Jesus had taught the disciples constantly during his earthly ministry. He had much more that he wanted to say, more than they could grasp at that time. Much more was left unsaid. And so his ministry of education is going to continue through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be a trustworthy teacher. He's called there in 17, the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. I've taught you. I've been with you. I've told you things. Now the Spirit is going to come. And his ministry is a ministry of exalting Christ. In John 15, 26, further on in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit points to the Son. And then in 16:13, Jesus said again, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me. Spirit will glorify the Son. So he says there, he will teach you all things that they need, all things that pertain to the gospel and its implications for our lives. He says he will bring to their remembrance of what Christ taught. This means for the disciples, the doctrine of inspiration. This means for believers, the doctrine of illumination. The Spirit of Christ was going to use these men, some of these men and some other men, to write down Scripture under divine inspiration. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He'll remind the apostles who were there of the things that Christ said, and they will write it down, and then we can have them. But then also the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Spirit continues through what we call the doctrine of illumination. And that is that the Spirit illuminates the Word so we can have conviction about the certainty of and the reliability of the Word of God, and then we can understand and apply its truths. That's illumination. Understand from this, dear friends, the Holy Spirit will never come to you and speak something that is in direct opposition from the Word of God. You should never say, nor hear somebody say to you, "You know what? I think the Spirit's telling me to do this, even though the Bible says this." Why would the Holy Spirit contradict himself? The Spirit of God superseded, superintended the writing of the Scriptures. He will never give you a secret or tell you something different than what's in this book. Therefore, we must depend upon this book. He is our trustworthy teacher. Because of this, we can thank God. Thank the Holy Spirit for his teaching ministry. Why do you understand the things that are being said to you today? Why do you understand what's in the Bible? Because of the Holy Spirit. You should depend upon the Holy Spirit to teach you. You should ask the Spirit continually to help you appreciate the Word, and ask the Holy Spirit continually to help you appropriate the Word, to put it into practice, to do it. Jesus here in this section of Scripture promises the coming Holy Spirit, and he meant these words to be an encouragement to his disciples. Are these words, dear friend, an encouragement to you? That's what they are meant. We who live after Christ's ascension should marvel at the encouragement that we have through the Spirit to live for Christ. So, dear friends, let's not misuse or abuse the Spirit. Let us not be ignorant of the Spirit. Let us not neglect the Holy Spirit. Let's walk in the Holy Spirit, live by his strength to live the Christian life. And remember this line from that hymn. It says this: "Think what Spirit dwells within you. Think what Father's smiles are thine." Dear Christian, you have everything you need to be pleasing to God, to battle your sin, to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Do so and walk by the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, oh, Son, you have sent your Spirit. Let us please know him rightly. Let us not abuse or neglect or ignore him. Let us see him as the person that he is, understand the power that he has and gives, and follow his lead in all of his purposes on this earth until you return, oh Jesus. In Christ's name we say, amen.